As Luke said, this is indeed part two of the life and times of the Great Commission Church. So the bus rolled into Ames, Iowa, and boom, everything exploded. Not the bus, but the church exploded. Unlike any other place that we've been to before, this is the slide for the church planning slide. Unlike everything before, okay, we're working on it. Hold on. Okay, so a little low. That get bumped, guys? You want to adjust that? I did notice some movement. So you want to help with that, Luke? Thank you. So everything exploded. Awkward intro. Stick with me, guys. And there was a response to the gospel during this event, during this moment, 1972, when the bus rolled into Ames, unlike any other place. And soon enough, Ames became a hub in which other churches, and all of those little little blocks there, those are churches that were being planted from Lifehouse. And it was truly phenomenal. It was incredible. It was a revival-like proportion. And so to give you just a little bit of a taste of this time, I've asked Kristen and Bob just to share a story from their time with the church during that time. There's just right there where you are. Yep.
Okay. Well, I went to school as a freshman at Iowa State in 1986. And okay, dates me a little bit, but I was beyond shy. I was a hermit. Stayed in my room unless I had to go to class or eat, and I had no friends. And this is pretty much through high school. I had no friends, so I ended up taking a survey on campus. Kind of made some friends. People were like coming over to visit me, and that was kind of weird. But they'd always either wake me up or I'd be watching the Cubs. So that's what I did my freshman year until a couple of the gals came over one Thursday night. And they shared with me how I could know for certain that I was going to heaven when I died. And that was through accepting Jesus' death on the cross for my sins. So that happened. And then the next day, one of the gals worked on campus. She had graduated. And she was working full-time on ISU campus. So I went over to meet her for lunch. She came out and she said, well, let's go to the Memorial Union and take some surveys. And I was like, okay, I don't know what's going on here, but I guess we'll just go and do this. Because, I had taken a spiritual interest survey, and so, okay, she just wants to do this, I'll go along. So she did a couple, and then she said, okay, it's your turn. And I said, oh, okay, well, I just go along, I wasn't going to rock the boat. I figured this is just the way it was. And so I did a survey, and I don't know how many I did or she did more, but it was just this immersion into this culture of reaching out, of going beyond who I was. I had changed the night before, but I was also changed by following along the lead of this lady, Sheila. Her name is Sheila, and just being a part of what God was doing there on campus. And it was right away. It was the next day after I got saved. I wasn't even a Christian for 24 hours. So
that was the flavor of how things rolled back then. Bob, you want to share a story? Yeah. Oh, right? Super event.
Yeah. So when this was happening, so we met in Memorial Union, and I remember we were in the Great Hall, and I remember the morning that it was announced that a team was going to be sent to Lansing. Where is Lansing? And there it's in there. And the thought that came to mind is, hey, it's happening. We're doing it. It's really happening. We had we heard many messages of each man growing up in Christ. And if you grow up, you might as well expect to lead a bunch, you know? And so Dave Bovenmeyer, I think it was Dave Bovenmeyer, Larry Clemente, I think Steve Summerlot was there, and probably Paul Denherter. All these guys went off. Maybe Chris Biang was in that bunch too. I can't remember for sure who all was in that bunch. But here's the thing. Pastors were being raised up so fast, but they never stuck around. There were never more than 10 guys that were pastoring. Never, ever. How many do they have now? 8 down there?
Yeah.
8? Yeah. Yeah, so that's probably one of the biggest numbers they've ever had. But there are just numerous, numerous. So Gary Kellogg went, and Rick Whitney, and Mike Stolmeyer, and just brother after brother after brother after brother. And the memory that I have is that one, probably it was at a couples conference or something, Patty and I happened to be sitting with Pat and Cindy Sokol, and Cindy just kind of offhandedly said, yeah, when you guys are both pastors, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we... It was just the expectation. That was, and it just caught me off guard. What are you saying, lady? I liked the sound of it, but it was just expected, at least that we'd all grow up, basically, be mature. Whether we'd pastor or not might be another question, but that was our full expectation. It was the culture. That's what we're talking about.
Yeah, indeed it was. Thank you, Bob. Kristen? Yeah, and that's exactly what happened at East Lansing, Bob, it's right there. And so from the Stonebrook Church, several people traveled out to Columbus, Ohio, and they did the same thing. From Columbus, Ohio, there was an incredible response to the gospel. Lots of people got saved. And they didn't just say, hey, thanks for saving me, and they took off. No, they stuck around. They grew in Christ. They developed Christ-like maturity. Became leaders in various formats and various ways. Some became pastors, and they started planting churches with reckless abandon. It was incredible. There was a passion that gripped us, and it was fulfilling the Great Commission in our generation. The Great Commission, we've mentioned it here multiple times. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore. Like among Jesus' last words on earth, you know, you'd think you would say, if these were your last words on earth and you knew it, you'd want to say something really important. These are Jesus' last words. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. And we memorized the verse, we sang the verse, we lived it. I got involved in this racket in 1984 when I went to Iowa State, and by the time I graduated, I really wanted to give myself to fulfilling the Great Commission in my generation. And so I went into the mission field with Great Commission Ministries, which had just been an organization that just formed. And this happened a lot in the 1990s, late 80s and 90s. Different regions and various micro movements began to pour out of the Great Commission churches, and one of them was Great Commission Ministries. I think I've got a little over. They're now called Reliant. They're their own thing. Slow down. They're their own thing now, and a separate entity of itself, which is a fundraising organization for missionaries from all churches of all different types all over the world. And I was among the second class to go through Great Commission Ministry, now called Reliant. So that bore out of Great Commission churches. Also, Great Commission Latin America, focusing on Central America and South America. That would be the next slide. And Great Commission Europe. Okay, Great Commission Europe also happened. I think that started maybe in, was it Italy or Germany? Germany started there. Boy, that's a tough nut to crack. But they're still there, laboring hard. Probably the next one is in Great Commission. Commission Latin America, and then Great Commission Asia. And boy, where do you think that was? Would have started Hong Kong, you think, Bob? Yep, Hong Kong is where that one started. From Guelph, Ontario. That is right. Yeah. And so these different movements bore out of the Great Commission churches, and it was exciting. And just like what Bob was saying, we're doing it. You know, we're fulfilling the Great Commission, people. And it was just such an enthusiasm, such an excitement, such a commitment. God was doing it. And we get to be a part of what God is doing on earth. It was absolutely thrilling. And then some unexpected things began to happen. Our movement began to stagnate. Scratching our heads, we're thinking, was it a change in the culture? Was it a change in American Christianity? Was there a leadership drain? We're not sure, but in the mid-1990s, things began to slow down significantly. The Iowa State Group, this hub that bore all these churches, was a remnant of its former self. By the time I got released to ministry from GCM, we were just a very small remnant. And I was tasked with trying to get it to grow again, which we thought was going to happen, obviously. We saw what God did before. It's going to happen again. Well, it didn't. Salvation, people getting saved, responding to the gospel, slowed down to a crawl. People were getting saved, but it was nothing compared to what it was before. Churches, of course, they stopped getting planted with the frequency that it had been before. That first 25 years was all the time. It was expected, but now it was a rarity. Why? Why? What's happening here? And boy, at that time, we were wrestling over this question. We took a look at the American culture, and our American culture had shifted significantly from the 70s and early 80s, where you couldn't just walk up to somebody and engage them in the gospel and have them respond to you in a positive way. Cold turkey evangelism, which was a mainstay of our movement, not only in seeing people saved, but in raising people up, doing what Kristen did. We did it all the time, but now, why are you talking to me? Or they would fake a prayer, and then you try to follow them up, and it's like, hey, you know, stop coming to my room. You know, it just wasn't the same openness and willingness to be involved in or to respond to a stranger talking to you about the gospel. So we started saying, well, if aggressive evangelism isn't working, we've got to find something that works. You know, that's what Paul did. I've become all things to all men in order to win some. So we tried the seeker-sensitive services. Maybe some of you have been around Christianity for a while have heard about this. Seeker-sensitive services have a service that is you dumb down the depth of the spiritual content. You increase the excitement with a band and with exciting skits and dramas, and you make it appealing to people. And boom, did we see a result just like everybody else, just like Willow Creek. You name it, mega church, that's the model to use. We used it. It was effective at drawing a crowd. When it comes to making disciples, which was what the Great Commission says, to go therefore and make disciples, well, it was a horrible model for making disciples. So we would have lots of people coming around and a few would get saved. But when it came to actually seeing leaders raised up, just wasn't happening. And you need leaders to be able to care for these young believers. And so we were not seeing sustainable growth. Therefore, all the conferences that we used to have, fall conferences, spring conferences, hey, let's just do a conferences, that stopped happening. Leadership training programs that I was a part of for like 12, 13 years stopped happening. We didn't quite have the people. We didn't have the leadership to make it happen. also going on at the same time was just a change in our language. We had this culture that Bob referred to, and this visionary language of becoming all things to all men, or reaching every nation in our generation, and having a vision. We begin to lose this visionary language. We no longer really dreamed dreams of reaching the world. Instead, we were dreaming dreams of building buildings. It's not necessarily bad. It was just a different dream. And so Stonebrook Church in Ames built its building in 1998. We were thinking that maybe if we had a building, if you build it, they will come. It was the Iowa thing, right? So we built a building. And yeah, they came. Some stuck around. Some even grew up in Christ, but just wasn't the same pace that we had experienced before. Even myself, I oversaw and really led the purchase and building of a music venue in Ames in order to enhance the Iowa State ministry and see more people saved there, and just even have a statewide or countrywide impact by having a high-class music venue. It didn't work. It's gotten sold. And we were just finding nothing was working. Typically, when things like that happen, that's where you really lean on your leaders. Your leaders have built the disciplines and the maturity to be able to sit in the presence of God, hear his voice, and help the church know what we're supposed to do. That's one of the verses we'd oftentimes quote. The sons of Issachar. What was that? Can you help me with that one? Yep. They understood the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do or needed to do. And so this is where you lean on the leaders. Well, where were these boys and gals from the 70s and early 80s? They were older. They were getting worn out. They were having families. They were settling down. They were establishing careers and wrestling with all the pressures that go with that, with age and family and careers. They didn't quite have the availability to do the wild and crazy things that they used to do as college students or with a young family. And the reason that that had such a debilitating impact is that the devil knows that if you strike the shepherd, you'll scatter the sheep. He knew where to set his sight. And we are in a spiritual war. And if by our story is true, the Great Commission churches were having a noticeable impact. And it must have gotten the devil's attention, because he set his sights on the leaders. And we began to see a loss of leadership, not just in new people raising up, but even those that God had given us began to run into some serious problems. Jim McCotter, the man that God inspired to start this movement of churches, had a passion to influence the world, America and the world, through media. And so he left the Great Commission churches to work with radio and newspaper media. And he's been involved in the business world ever since. Tom Schrader. Tom Schrader was I believe I have pictures of these guys. He was a vivacious man and just very envisioning, worked a lot with the Great Commission Ministries and was really causing that ministry to grow. And well, there's just a lot of struggles that come with being in leadership. And it got the best of him. He was replaced with Jeff Kern. Jeff Kern, that's the next picture up. Yep. Great man. Business-minded man. He took this Great Commission Ministries organization and made it into a region all into itself. And it was powerful. And it was moving. I don't know, guys. Sometimes you just need to humble yourself in a desire to be in positions of influence, because there are temptations and struggles there that you know not. And Jeff Kern really had a hard time, it appears, responding well to the input of others. Type A personality comes with type A weaknesses. He moved on. Another man, Steve Bush. Steve Bush, man, was rescued from the world, and he had a speaking gift like none other. Amazing man. And there was a spurt of a revival going on within Great Commission following his lead, his giftings. I remember him being at Iowa State and doing some open-air preaching and just the impact he was having. He decided he's going to take his ministry to Amsterdam. Call it Sin City. Yeah, Sin Country. Prostitution is legal. It got him. He's out. And most recently, Bob had mentioned Rick Whitney. Don't have pictures of these guys. Rick Whitney, class guy, pastored a region of churches. And just the changing of some of the regional things, they said, you know, hey, Rick, you're an awesome guy. We love you. But, hey, how about we let some younger guys step in? He humbly stepped down. No weakness, no sin. He just honored the will of these other brothers. But it took him out of a leadership role that was powerful in keeping a region of churches together. And most recently, Mark Darling. Mark Darling was just a couple years ago, right on the heels of the Brett Kavanaugh incident with the Me Too movement. One woman, one tweet, the man is out. He was tried, judged, and sentenced before he had a chance to respond. And he's out. He won't have a chance again. Done. He's a man that God used powerfully to raise up a mighty ministry in Minneapolis. Evergreen became a mega church. He started The Rock. The Rock was powerful in reaching young people for Christ. He started the Faith Walkers conferences, which were huge and much needed in our movement. And so when Mark Darling was taken out by forces outside of our control, in a sense, and yes, mishandled by very various leaders in the church at the time, he's no longer there, and it sent shockwaves through the churches. And so Great Commission Northwest region split into two regions. We are a part of the Midwest. Lyft was the other one. They have decided to move on. Great Commission Mountains West, which had close ties to Mark Darling, did not appreciate the way things were handled there. They separated. They moved on. They left the movement. And 2 weeks ago, after 50 years of God using the Great Commission churches, we voted to dissolve the organization. Guys, seen the movie League of Extraordinary Gentlemen? Seen that? Have you ever wondered what Alan Quatermain's special ability was? What made him such a special guy? I mean, all these other guys could go invisible or, you know, turn into werewolves and stuff. What could Alan Quatermain do? Leadership. That was huge. He was a leader. He kept that team of wild guys together. Is that it? That would be something. I just find it interesting at the end of the movie. He's dead. He gave his life for the mission. He's in the grave, and all of a sudden you start hearing drum beats and the dirt on his grave site begins to shake. You know the scene I speak of? And it leaves you wondering if his secret ability is that he can't be killed. That he will become, he'll come back to life and crawl his way out of the grave and live again to do something great. I think about that when I think about where things are at with the Great Commission movement. For I believe that in this death, there is the inception of a rebirth. That's where we're at. We're at the beginnings. We're like, there's the grave site. And Great Commission churches is dead and in the grave, but then you hear the sound of drum beats and the dirt begins to shake off and you're thinking, dare I hope that God could yet again do something that amazing in my lifetime? Well, think about how this whole thing got started from the last week. It was very organic. It was very grassroots. And we never really dreamed about being a global organization. We didn't dream dreams of becoming the next great denomination. That wasn't even a part of our language. We didn't even think that way. We thought about being a global fellowship of just reaching the world for Christ. Not necessarily getting people into a building, but getting them into a cause, a movement of fulfilling the Great Commission. Bringing people to Christ, that's what drove us. And so here we're at this point where maybe we just need to hit the reset button and start this thing over. Whether or not God chooses to use the Great Commission churches to spread the gospel to every nation in our generation, I believe, is dependent on two things. And guys, you can take this not just as a charge for a particular movement of churches, but for your own life as well. There's two things that I would like to submit to you that are critical if you're going to go long and strong for Jesus, whether you're a church, a movement of churches, or a particular individual. Just two things. The first one, I'll just call it love. To keep your love for Jesus front and center in your life. We must never lose our passion for Jesus Christ. Jesus saved you into a relationship with himself. And if you lose that first love, then you've lost it. You've lost the purpose of why he has saved you. I remember during those glory days in the 70s, 80s, especially for me, it was in the 80s, I remember us talking about the letter written to the spirit of the church in Ephesus, and how we would dare not to have that ever happen to us. Are you familiar with the letter that was written to the spirit of the church in Ephesus? You need to be. Revelation chapter 2 starts off by saying, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And that so identified this movement of churches. And he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Your first love. You must not lose your first love. You lose your love for Jesus Christ, and you're just going to be a remnant of your former self. It is all about a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have to fight for that and maintain that and not let the world or anything else rob you of it. The letter goes on and says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you remember from last week, what were the things that they did at first? They read the Bible like it was the only book on the planet. They would spend extended time with the Lord, not just 15 minutes, we're talking days. They would do courageous things for Christ, getting on this old rickety bus, going from town to town and just recklessly sharing the gospel. And if people got saved, they'd leave a couple behind and go on and say, start a church. It was crazy, but it kept them passionate for Jesus. And he concludes and he says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. While preparing for this, I listened to an old message by Dennis Clark. Those are the two guys that God used, Jim McCotter, Dennis Clark. I was listening to a message from Dennis Clark about the history of Great Commission Church to that point, and it was in 1987. He made a comment that's almost prophetic. He said, if GCI, that's what they called themselves back then, if GCI ever ceases to be a thing, our love for Jesus will carry us through. You must never lose your first love. The second thing, I'll just call it lead or leader. What do I call it? Leaders. I'm just going to call it leaders. Guys, you want to stay long and strong for Jesus, believe that God wants you to grow. Believe that God wants to make you a leader, an influencer, an impact player for Christ. Leadership is critical to the fulfillment of God's will. And guess where you need to start? With yourself. You got to start with yourself. You got to be able to lead yourself to God's word rather than to your cell phone. You have to lead yourself to go to church on a Sunday morning rather than to stay in and sleep in or whatever. You have to lead yourself first. You've got to believe God for these things. You know, I had been to about 13, 14 leadership training programs. And every single one, we would give people who are going to the LT for the summer an assignment. They needed to read this little booklet. Makings of a Leader. Paul Abbott. And we had to read it. So I read it. I've read it, you know, at least 10 times. After that, I was like, really? But I'd read this. And in here, he quotes E.M. Bounds, who said this. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Right? The church is looking for better methods. Seeker-sensitive services. That's what's going to save the day. We've just got to find a better band. That'll make it. Maybe we'll have a better pamphlet to hand to people, and that's going to do it. We just got to have a nice TV ad or something. You know, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men and women for Christ. That's what God's looking for. To those of you who are with Lifehouse Church, you know, one day, somebody's going to need to take my spot. Somebody's going to need to fill this place. The baton of the gospel needs to be entrusted to someone, to you. And so I invite you, run with me. Run with me now so that you can run for me when I'm gone. As long as God tarries, as long as he's leading the cause of the Great Commission, the torch still burns. It's burning now. And God is looking for someone to carry it. In 2 Chronicles, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." May it be that his eyes rest on you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's an amazing thing for me to have participated in the rise and the fall of a movement. And yeah, there's been tears shed over this. But who am I to say that all of a sudden God is no longer interested in this movement of churches? And God says, well, you know, it was a fun run. Who am I to think that this is it? God, you had this unique power of bringing life from death. You've been doing it for 2,000 years. There's got all sorts of dead men and women walking, and you breathe life into our dead souls, and it's life indeed. This is what you do. This is what you're good at, is fixing what's broken. And so, Lord, I pray that now is the time for you to have a fresh wind and a fresh fire on this church and on this region that seems to be holding on to believing that God is not done with us yet. And I pray, God, that you would grip every man and woman here with Lifehouse Church or with not with Lifehouse. Grip us freshly to fall in love with Jesus again. And we'll hold on to this love through thick and thin, that there's nothing in heaven, on earth, in hell that's going to keep us from loving Jesus. You loved us to death, literally. Surely we can love you throughout our lives. Surely we can do that. And I pray that every one of us would believe that you want to use us. That we wouldn't look at any of our disabilities, hurts, and hang-ups and say, I'm damaged goods. God can't use me. I'm broken. I'm not as good as that person. I don't look as good as them. I'm not as strong as them. I'm not as smart as them. Therefore, I am useless. May it never be said. That's a lie from the devil. You have used the most unlikely hero. Boy, last year we went through all sorts of unlikely heroes. And we kept on saying, hey, guys, that's you. That's me. We are unlikely heroes. Now's the time to make good on that rhetoric. Lord, I pray that every one of us would say, okay, my life, it's my turn. This is my turn. This is my chance. It's my time to make a difference on planet Earth for the kingdom of God. Grip us freshly to be used by you in ways that would blow our minds. In Jesus' name.